have been in a message series entitled Good Tidings. We're going to continue in that vein this morning. I'm going to make my way towards the anchor text here in just a moment. First, I'll share with you, recently somebody contacted me and they said, Eric, I can't wait to see you. I've got some really good news to tell you. I can go ahead and admit to you, I'm looking forward to talking to that person soon. There's just something about good news that brings a positivity to the atmosphere. You get excited. You have anticipation that begins to stir within you. Imagine that you go home today, and as you arrive there at your doorstep, there's a big letter package, perhaps even, that says, good news. You're going to get excited. You realize inside of that, there is something that you are going to enjoy participating in. I want you to read this verse with me, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. It says, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. In the Greek, that term good tidings is directly interchangeable with the English term good news. Now, that's our anchor text, but I think it does us some good this morning if we read it in full context. So I want to read it with a couple of verses associated alongside of it, beginning with verse 8. And they were in the same country, shepherds. They're abiding in the field. They're keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. First thing I want you to notice is that within the context of this anchor text that we're looking at this morning, there is a proclamation. So everybody say, the proclamation. The proclamation. The question becomes, with this proclamation, who is it delivered to? Because it clearly says the angel speaks to them. Well, that answer is also within that text, and it says that it was given to the shepherds. Now, you and I, we read that, we may not think much about it, because perhaps for many years you've seen a nativity scene. Maybe you've seen Christmas plays. You've seen certain dramatic presentations. You recognize there were shepherds that were in some way associated with the birth of Jesus Christ. But what you and I have to come to realize is that the concept of shepherds being present, and especially those that received the initial proclamation, it is a big deal, especially from a theological standpoint. Here's why. In the Old Testament, when you think about shepherds, they typically were held in high esteem. They tended to be people who were quite wealthy or people of means. Some of the greatest patriarchs in the Bible were shepherds: Moses, Abraham, David. But by the time you get to the New Testament, that's not the case at all. In fact, there has been a complete cultural shift that is a result of socioeconomical transition. What that means is that by the time you arrive at the New Testament, shepherds are now considered to be poor people. They are considered to be people living in the margins of society. It was a physically demanding job. You had to live in the countryside. You had to battle the rugged terrain. You were exposed to the elements. You were constantly moving. Many of them weren't even able to have families. They owned little land. Instead, they worked for landowners. Even like today, you might think about a cowboy working for a rancher. That's the way the shepherd worked for landowners in the time in which that Jesus lived. On top of that, they developed a bad reputation. Collectively, they were stereotyped as people who would travel and become thieves. Because of the transient nature of their job, they would sometimes work behind the scenes and literally participate in organized crime. So shepherds are viewed as like the worst of society. On top of that, if you were in Israel as a shepherd and you wanted to participate in the religion, the Jewish religion, they were not allowed to do so in most places because they couldn't stay clean. In the Jewish religion, to be outwardly clean was directly connected to being inwardly clean. And because they were working with animals, they were working with dung, they were exposed to blood, it was constantly filthy in their surroundings, they couldn't even go to the temple and participate in worship environments because they were ritualistically considered unclean. And yet, when God decides to give the best news that the planet has ever received, his initial audience is shepherds. There's nothing that the Bible does by accident. Every part of it is with intentionality, especially involving the birth of the Son of God. So the fact that this original message, this original proclamation comes to shepherds, it's a way of God saying to us that you matter. That it doesn't matter which side of the tracks you're from, what your last name is, where it is that you reside, or who it is you know, or who it is you don't know. God says that He considers you to be a person of regard. One pastor said it this way: the message of Christmas is that regardless of who you are or where you come from, you matter to God. So when you understand that Christmas is about the delivery of a proclamation, I think we have to also understand that that proclamation contains something. And the thing that it contains is the promise. And the promise is revealed in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's the promise. Now, the promise, if you notice right there, it's clear what it is. You're being told that you're being given a Savior. And when you think about that, the fact that a Savior is showing up, what we learn is that Christmas is not so much about a baby coming to earth as it is about a Savior coming to earth. But what the shepherds discovered is that if they were going to experience that promise, they had to relocate themselves. So for instance, when the proclamation first comes, the shepherds are located here. But as a result of responding to the proclamation, they had to relocate themselves to an entirely different place in order to experience the promise. It's no different for you and I. That if we hear the proclamation that God's provided a Savior, we still have to relocate ourselves. We have to position ourselves in such a way that we can participate in what He's making available. And it's really interesting to me that the Bible in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, theologians call this thing the Romans Road. And what you see when you begin to move through the book of Romans is there's this pathway that helps people to understand how that they can reposition themselves to experience the Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to take that journey with me for just a minute. We're going to go to the book of Romans. We're going to see this thing called the Romans Road. And we're going to take a little journey first to understand why it is that we need a Savior. Secondly, to understand how we can experience that Savior. And third, to understand the benefits of doing so, not only in eternity, but in the here and now. So the journey starts with Paul recognizing that we all have sinned. That's the problem. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The other side of the problem is that there's a consequence. And that is that sin brings death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. What that means is eternal separation from God, eternal damnation. It is also referred to in the Bible as a place called hell. It's a big issue and it's a big consequence. So if you got a problem and you got a consequence, you need a solution. And what we discover in the full context of Scripture is we can't solve it on our own. So what Paul says in the last part of that verse is that the solution is the gift of God to be eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the way God brings that solution, according further to the book of Romans, is through the demonstration of God's love. Romans 5:8, but God proves His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What I want you to realize is that without Christmas, there is no Easter. Without the virgin womb, there is no borrowed tomb. Without the manger, there is no cross. And so as much as we can get excited about Easter, we must also be excited about what Christmas represents to you and I, that God sent His Son to the world fully aware of how He would someday exit the world. And so what you and I have to do is we have to continue this spiritual journey. Okay, we recognize there's a problem. We recognize that problem has a consequence. So now we need a solution. The solution comes through the demonstration of God's love. But how do you and I experience that love? Well, the Bible's further clear. You have to believe and you have to confess. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Would you just look at somebody and tell them it's not complicated? Believe and confess. Like, we have this tendency to overcomplicate everything. We think we got to get good to get God. That's not the way this works. You get God to get good. And the way you do that is by asking him to forgive you of your sins, believing that because of the cross, he is willing to do it, and believing because of the resurrection, he can do it. And then on the other side of praying that prayer, you confess to anybody and everybody for the rest of your life that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You're not ashamed of it. You're not embarrassed of it. And you're going to follow him with everything that is within you. You say, well, wait a second, preacher, that sounds great. I think I'd like to experience it, but you don't know my list of wrongs. You don't know how many things I've messed up on. You don't know how many mistakes I've made. You don't know the people I've hung out with. It doesn't matter. All you got to decide is that you're ready. And here's what scripture says. Salvation is for all who call. Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All who call, you got a decision to make. But now here's the great thing. Once you call, once you experience that salvation, the Romans road continues to help us discover that there is peace and there is freedom in Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It goes on in chapter 8 to explain what that peace looks like. It says, in God, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So your daddy may never let you forget it. Your mama may never let you live it down. Your siblings may bring it up for the rest of your life. And your best friend may keep texting you about it. But I came to tell you, when you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Your slate is wiped clean. It is erased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you were to try to talk to God about a sin for which you have asked forgiveness, he might reply to you, what sin? The purpose of Christmas is revealed through a proclamation. And you have to pay attention to the initial audience that received that proclamation. But that proclamation contained something. It contained a promise. And the essence of that promise is that you and I get a Savior. Listen, if we had needed information, God would have sent an educator. And if we had needed technology, he'd send an IT tech or a scientist. But we needed forgiveness, so he sent a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you know what this promise makes clear? Is that when it shows up in your life, it comes through the presence of God. That God desires a personal relationship with you and I. In fact, one of the ways that Christmas is encapsulated in Scripture is it says that he would not only be known as Jesus, but that he would be known as Emmanuel, which means God with us. Christmas is God's way of saying, I don't want to be far away from humanity. It's his way of saying, I'm coming to the earth and I want to be available and I want to have a relationship with all who want to have a relationship with me. And when the presence shows up, you need to understand God brings heaven with him everywhere he goes. And in case you haven't noticed Scripture, it points out that in heaven there is no sickness, in heaven there is no tears, in heaven there is no death. In heaven there is joy and there is peace. Fear can't even exist in heaven. So when Jesus shows up with his presence, watch how it says it happens in Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So when you experience the promise that brings the presence of God, with it comes a peace that it literally understanding can't even start to comprehend it or explain it to other people. Peace on earth does not mean that everything's perfect. It means that you're going to have God's presence no matter what. And God's presence is the most meaningful thing that he will ever give you and I. You know, I was thinking about this couple. They were lovebirds. Their names were Jim and Della. And Jim didn't have a lot in life, but he had received one thing he really valued through an inheritance many years ago, and it was a timepiece that he kept in his pocket. It was considered to be of great value. Della, on the other hand, she also had not come from great means. She didn't have a lot of money, and the only thing she was really known for is she had beautiful hair. And so Christmas time comes, and Jim's like, well, I want to get Della a nice gift. And so he thought, well, she's got this beautiful hair. She needs a set of ivory combs. He goes to purchase them. He realizes he doesn't have enough money. He comes with the idea he's going to pawn to sell off his timepiece. so that he can buy these combs. On the other side, Della's thinking, well, I don't really know what to get Jim, but I want to get him something meaningful, something of value. And so she decides that she's going to get him a gold chain for his timepiece. She don't have the money for it. So she goes to a hairstylist and she sells her hair to form a wig. Now, can you imagine Christmas morning? She opens up the combs and has no hair, and he opens up the chain and he has no timepiece. And you know what they discovered? Is that the meaningfulness was not connected to the material thing, it was connected to the act of giving. And when it comes to the way that God approaches his relationship with you, he didn't put a bunch of material stuff under your spiritual Christmas tree. He just brought his son and put him on the tree and said, I'm going to have a relationship with you through my presence, and it's going to bring peace into your life. But it's not just peace. One of the reasons you have that peace is because as a part of the events of Christmas, we get faith in the place of fear. Like, you need to understand, Jesus' good tidings confront our fear. Luke 2:10, fear not. Just help me preach for a second, get a little bit of unction in your belly, look at somebody right in the eye and tell them, fear not. Like, that's a major part of the Christmas storyline and the principle that God is trying to get through to his people. You don't have to fear your past, you don't have to fear your present, and you don't have to fear your future because of what God has done through sending his son to the earth. It is a part of the good tidings that he wants to bring over your life. But not only that, Jesus' good tidings bring great joy. Look at the rest of that verse. Luke 2:10, fear not, for behold, I will bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I don't know if you've been looking around lately or not, but there's a lot of people that could use some joy. More folks been look like they've been sipping on dill pickle soup than they do like they have the joy. There's folks that are walking around with suicidal thoughts, living in incredible depression, having panic attacks, waking up with anxiety. Medicine hasn't fixed it. Counseling hasn't fixed it. You're not even for sure if you can handle another year like the one you just been through. But God has a solution. That Christmas doesn't have to be some one day on your calendar year, but it can be an experience that lasts perpetually in your life and a joy that begins to take the place of all that depressed stuff. You know, I heard the story about several years ago in the 1940s, following one of the world wars, there was this deal that happened in Berlin where they put the wall up. And as a part of putting the wall up, the Soviets came in and they began to keep one side of those people from even being able to receive food through this blockade. And so what happened is there had to be humanitarian aid, and the Americans got involved. And there was one pilot that was kind of in charge of helping deliver this food. His name was Gale. And he would land this plane. And one day while they were dropping off food, he noticed there were these kids over beside the runway. And his heart just broke. He saw the sadness. He saw how depraved they were for food. And so he gets out of his cockpit. He walks over. He takes two sticks of chewing gum. And just trying to make these kids smile, he hands the kids the gum. And it just brings joy to them. They get so excited. And he thinks to himself, well, when I'm bringing this food over here, if this little bit of candy does this much for these kids, we should do this on a larger scale. And so he starts reaching out to friends back home, asking them to send him candy. Eventually word spreads and people from the north, the south, the east, and the west are sending him candy. And Gale is going out and he's flying over neighborhood areas and he's trying to communicate to the kids when it's time for a candy drop. And so he develops this thing where that he would wiggle the wings of his plane over the residential areas, and they began to actually call him Uncle Wiggly Wings. And when they would see the plane with the wiggly wings, they would know that handkerchiefs, which formed little small parachutes, were getting ready to drop pieces of hard candy and chewing gum. And those kids would run out to get it, and they would just be overwhelmed with joy. Now, my question for you is, did they have joy because they were getting candy and they were getting something sweet? Or did they have joy because they realized somebody could see them? Joy because they realized they still had meaning to somebody. Joy because they realized this situation probably isn't going to last forever. At some point, this thing is going to end. I want you to understand that Christmas is the greatest example of God being Uncle Wiggly Wings, where he didn't just drop something down for a momentary sweet tooth, but he said, I want to give you an experience that's going to last for all of the ages, even into eternity, as he becomes God with us through his presence. Yes, he gave a proclamation, but look who he gave it to. And yes, within it, there's a promise. But have you repositioned yourself to experience that promise? Because if you have, you're going to experience the presence of God in a way that you have faith instead of fear. You're going to have peace that you can't even explain. And you're going to have a joy that surpasses the mess that's going around you on and in this world. And so I get it. Many of us, we're seeking joy through possessions, and we're seeking it through achievements, and we're seeking it through earthly relationships, and it's insufficient. Why? Because there's only one joy that lasts, and it must come from the proclamation, the promise, and the presence of Jesus Christ. One person said it this way: joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all of the details of my life. What a statement. And so I want to ask you this morning, just to contemplate with me the opportunity of experiencing the good tidings of Jesus Christ on a personal level. Have you personally experienced the good tidings of Jesus Christ? I'm going to ask them to play some music, and as they do, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and for just a moment, I'm going to ask that nobody move around. Because we are not dealing with a small thing. We're dealing with eternity. And if you die on the way home and you don't know Jesus Christ, that is a serious issue regarding your eternity. I don't say that to scare you. I say that because you need to know that. That there has to be an awareness that just because there's the promise of a Savior does not mean that you have experienced the benefit of that promise yet. You have to decide to position yourself in such a way to have that encounter and to have that experience. And so with every second that's ticked off of this clock while we've been in this gathering today, we have gotten closer to one of two eternal geographical locations. We are either getting close to an eternity in heaven or we are getting close to an eternity in outer darkness. So how do we approach that? We got to make a decision to move ourselves towards the promise of God's good news. In the same way that you would get excited if you had a package on your doorstep with good news, it's time to get excited about the good news of a Savior. And so today, if you would say, I need salvation, I need a relationship with Jesus, I would challenge you to go as far as lifting your hand. And I'm not asking you to do it so I can see it, and I'm not asking you to do it so a church can count it. I'm asking you to do it as you communicate with God. And you say, God, this hand right here represents somebody that's surrendering to you, somebody that's in desperate need of salvation. And so, Lord, right now we bow before you and we ask you, God, that you would forgive us of our sins. You see this hand, God? It says I'm surrendering. It says I'm tired of doing it my way and I'm tired of following after my own agenda. And I recognize, God, that my eternity right at this moment, I don't know how it ends. I have great concern. So Jesus, through your events on the cross, through taking the wrath of heaven against sin, I ask you, forgive me of my sins. And I believe that because of that cross, you're willing to do it. But I believe because of the resurrection and the empty tomb, you can do it. And so, Jesus, I ask you now, give me the courage to confess to anybody and everybody for the rest of my life that I am a follower of Jesus. Transform me into a disciple. Teach me your commands, how to love God and how to love people. And God, let me walk this thing out in such a way that I bring glory to your name. God, in my sphere of influence, the people that I know and I have relationship with, God, may my life and what you're doing in me right now impact them. Lord, I thank you that you would be willing to reach further down than I can reach up and give me a salvation experience right now. Thank you, Lord, that while I was yet a sinner, you still loved me. And today I receive the gift of your eternal life. In Jesus' holy, mighty, and matchless name, this church said, amen and amen. The Bible says that angels in heaven start rejoicing when somebody gets saved. I'm going to ask you right now to join with heaven for just a minute and celebrate the goodness of God's grace. Listen, later in this service, they're going to come. They're going to tell you a couple of things about next steps you can take. But I challenge you, if you just believed in your heart and you're willing to confess with your mouth that you're saved and you know it because of the work of Jesus Christ, somebody to tell somebody today, and preferably before you leave this building, find somebody, look them in the eye and tell them, I just accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Anybody receive that word this morning in Jesus' name? Come on, let's thank God for good tidings of His grace.